quite a long time ago now since I started driving. And I don't want, and I really do not want any of the young people here to follow my example when I tell you what I'm going to tell you right now. I had worked very hard from the 16 and was never afraid to work hard. And I had saved up my money and bought a Ford Capri. And I put white wheels on it and done various other things to it. And eventually the time come when I could apply for my provisional license. And the day that I received my provisional license, I managed to persuade my mum and dad to let me take the car for a run. And I didn't have anybody with me, only my brother. And I took the car out for a run. And I went down to a place not too far from where we live, a couple of miles, called Derry Inn. And there I met a fella that I knew. I saw him in his little mini with, it was all flared out arches and wide wheels and really looking the part. And he gave me that sort of look that said, well, catch me if you can. And I, like a fool, went after him round that wee road. And I had no idea. I hadn't had any driving lessons. And I really was so foolish that I thought I could drive. And some of you men will know about Capris, that they're nose heavy. And I went into a corner so hard that rather than go round the corner, the car went straight on. And it hit a bank that flipped the car up. And the front of her caught part of the hedge and the back of it swung round and into the field. And I can still remember my brother trying to get out through the window. And I said, what are you doing? He said, she's going to go on fire. Well, there was no notion of going on fire. I maybe seen it on television or something. But anyway, we ran the car back down into the field. And we managed to get out through the gate of that field where silage had recently been cut. And I always look back to that time when I was so young. And it was a very special occasion when you got your provisional license. But that night is forever overshadowed by what I did to my car. I'm not blaming anybody else. And again, I emphasize it, young people, please do never, ever race anyone. There'll always be a bad outcome. That night is forever overshadowed by what I did to my car. Some years ago, there was a football match, and most of you will be familiar with the story. At Hillsborough Stadium, I think it was called, where the wall came down. People together there, enjoying sport, enjoying each other's company. And then so many lives were lost. And that occasion is forever overshadowed by the fact that those lives were lost. And as you look with me this evening at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20, I trust that you will see the relevance of what I have just said before too long. The Lord Jesus Christ is approaching that night of betrayal, that time when he will go the way of the cross. He has set his face as a flint toward Jerusalem. And on what you could call this final march, he is accompanied by his disciples. Now, if you read in Luke's Gospel, it says that they come nigh Jericho. And it says here, it says in Mark's Gospel that they went through Jericho. And here, when you read about it, it tells us again about Jericho. Do not think that anything is conflicting here, because there was what was known as New and Old Jericho. The new was 2 miles south of the old. And as far as I'm concerned, that explains it all. It's the same Jericho, the same area. And as they were coming through there, they are confronted by two individuals here in the passage. Look at them in verse 30. Be told, two blind men sitting by the wayside. I wonder how long they had been colleagues. Had they grown up together? Had they endured life's trials together? Had they had any joy in their life together? I wonder where the brothers. There's a lot we don't know about them. But this much we do know about these individuals. That whatever else there was in their life, it was all overshadowed by the fact that they were blind. It was all overshadowed by the fact that they were blind. And tonight, as we look at them together, I want you to look with me at the situation, and we're going to lift it into the spiritual realm when we apply it to our own need. And we're looking tonight at the title, Overshadowed. Overshadowed. And could I say before we move on, there may be many things that you have in common with your comrades. Many occasions that, and many things that you could say are commendable. And maybe just like me, wanting to look back to getting my license, and yet it's always overshadowed. I can never think of it. I can never think of that car without thinking of what I did to it. And those individuals who shared friendship together at that football match those years ago, they will never think of football again without remembering that occasion. It's overshadowed. And there may be much in your life which other people greatly appreciate and even benefit from, and yet it is overshadowed. It is overshadowed. And we will get to that as we go through the message. I want you to notice then, as we consider overshadowed tonight, I want you to notice that these two men had a common malady. There was something that both of them shared. Blindness is the affliction here. And of all of the illnesses that we can suffer concerning being able to hear or to speak or to see, surely blindness is the worst. What an awful thing for men and women to be blind. And how much more difficult it makes going through life if people cannot see. I know there are very brave and courageous people who you see them out there with their guide dog, and they do so many things and they live a full life, and they're doing a lot more than I could do. If I was in that situation, I can tell you that tonight. But at the same time, what an awful predicament it is to be blind. And you know, there's something worse than physical blindness. Now, I don't say that in any way minimizing the heartache that comes with physical blindness. The Bible talks to us about spiritual blindness. And just as this physical blindness would have kept these men from many things that other people could have enjoyed or participated in, spiritual blindness keeps you and I from certain things as well. Spiritual blindness so often keeps men and women and younger people from seeing their state before God as it really is. Isn't it right that we nearly always measure how we are by comparing ourselves with somebody else? Or we try to measure how it really is with us by what other people say. You see, spiritual blindness prevents us from seeing our condition before God as it truly is. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there's no amendment to that verse. It's all have sinned. And it brings us all in. And we're all in it together. And yet spiritual blindness will prevent us from seeing that that is our state. A state of sinfulness before the Lord. Spiritual blindness will also prevent us from seeing God's plan of redemption. So often people can come and go to meetings, sometimes for years on end. And they hear of the love of Jesus. They hear about the blood of his cross. They hear about God's plan of redemption. They hear verses quoted like, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And yet because of spiritual blindness, a feeling of self-sufficiency, or a feeling that is of no real danger, still seems to occupy their mind. That is because of spiritual blindness. Spiritual blindness prevents men from seeing their state before God as it truly is. Spiritual blindness often prevents men from understanding God's simple yet great and life-changing plan of redemption. But spiritual blindness so often, again, prevents individuals, and maybe you tonight, from realizing that as you sit in the seat listening to the word, you're already under condemnation. The Bible says, "He that believeth not is condemned already." On Outreach as a student, and I've told you many different things that have happened to me as a student and just experiences that we had here and in the Republic of Ireland as well. And I remember one time down in the middle of Cork, it was really, really busy. Lots and lots of people about, and I was giving out invitations, tracts to people. Some were taking them, some were refusing them. And one man stopped dead right up to my face and looked me straight in the eye. And he said, "Where is hell?" And I was just about to tell him that hell was a place where you go if you reject the Lord. And he said, "Hell is a place where people go to who are obedient to Satan." And he walked on. I've never forgotten him. Hell is a place where people go to who are obedient to Satan. Well, you know, he's not altogether wrong. Turn with me, if you would, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. When Paul was writing here, he was writing to Christians. Talking here in verse 17 of chapter 4 in Ephesians about those who had been walking, those who were walking at this present time as well, in the vanity of their mind. What is in the vanity of your mind? Well, it's according to human reason. It's leaving God out. It's spiritual blindness. And he goes on to qualify what he says in the next verse. He says, "In the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them." The word ignorance there meaning not understanding, that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. There it is. And the Bible teaches us also that the devil have blinded the mind of those that believe not. So maybe that individual in Cork City wasn't too far off the mark. At least he knew this, men and women. He knew that the devil's wish and desire and aim for men and women was that they would go to be with him. They would go to be with him. And I wonder tonight, do you really understand that? Do you understand that there is a common malady that overshadows men? It does not matter what length the catalogue might be, or size the catalogue might be, of all the things that seem to be honourable in your life. It does not matter what you have achieved even for the welfare of your fellow man, and that is always a good thing. But the question we really need to ask tonight is, what have we done with Jesus? What have we done with Jesus? And maybe it's very simply answered for so many, we've rejected him. And isn't it because of this common malady? Blindness. Blindness to your true state before God. Blindness to the efficiency of God's great plan of redemption. And blindness to the fact that you're under condemnation now. If the wrath of God were to fall, then you'd be lost forever. You'd be lost forever. I want to tell you tonight at this point that the Lord Jesus Christ is able to meet you at the very point of your need. I want to read first of all what it says there, and you needn't worry too much about turning. It might turn too quickly. Psalm 146. It says in Psalm 146, it says in verse 8, "The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind." See that? "The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind." So if you're one who's listening tonight and you think, well, there are things in my life, yes, that seem to be good, but they're all overshadowed by my sin, the preacher is saying. And I do not really see my condition as anything to be alarmed about. I do not fully understand why anybody called Jesus would die for me. And as far as condemnation is concerned, I'm skeptical about that. Well, the Lord is able to deal with that blindness, because it says here, "The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind." And what you need to do now is ask him to do that. Pray now that he will open your eyes. Over in 2 Corinthians, Paul was writing to them, chapter 8, says in verse 9, "For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich." You see, you will have noted something when we read about these individuals. These two men were sitting by the wayside. And why blind people sat by the wayside was in order that they might beg. Poverty and blindness went hand in hand. We're thankful today for all the things that are provided for poor, needy folk that are blind. But in those days, you were depending upon the kindness of others to give you something. And they were sitting there and they were begging. They were poor and they were blind. And that verse in Psalm 146 shows us tonight that the Lord is able to deal with that blindness. And when it comes to the poverty end, certainly poverty spiritually speaking, and that's the condition of all of us without Christ. It says here that yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty, that is his going to the cross, to summarize it all, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. And in the original language, and I don't wish to be complicated here, it is in the aorist tense. The word "might be rich" there expresses a completeness. A completeness, and it expresses permanent results. You who are poor spiritually because you've never been to Christ, Christ is able to open your eyes tonight, and he's able to give you riches in him. And there are riches, as it shows us here, that are complete in him and permanent in him. Everlasting riches, as they're found in Christ alone. Something important here too. The Lord Jesus Christ was passing by these two men. He's doing it for the last time. It's always a very solemn thing when anybody's going anywhere for the last time. I read a story a good number of years ago about a man who'd been preaching in somewhere for a number of years. And he got a call to another church. The very poor part of the country. And he was just an ordinary man, and the people that he ministered to were just ordinary people. And they got a call to this bigger church, and he was going. He gathered up all his belongings many years ago, and he was going in his carriage. And as he was going, the people all got together down that he was associated with down in the village. And they stood there, and they watched him go. And when he got past them all, he stopped the carriage, and he turned it around, and he went back, and he changed his mind, and he stayed there to the end of his ministry. But as far as they were concerned, whenever he was going out with his carriage full of all his earthly belongings, he was going past them for the last time. Now, I know he turned back, but the thought is this. I trust that if you come back here another time, the Lord Jesus will pass this way. But I can't guarantee it at all. In fact, I would go as far as to say, don't be so foolish as to put it off till another time. Because for you tonight, Jesus might be passing this way for the last time. I came in here this morning and I thought we had a very good meeting and great fellowship, and we knew the Lord's presence with us. And I come back tonight and there's a couple of the brethren, at least, spoke about bereavements they'd heard about just this afternoon. How suddenly everything can change. What if this was the last time that Jesus was to pass this way when you are here? This is an opportunity for these men. Because remember who this passerby is. It's the Lord Jesus. He's the one who wept over Jerusalem. He's the one who cried over Jerusalem, said that as a hen gathered her chickens, he would have gathered them, but they would have none of it. And as he looks into your heart tonight, and he sees that all of the things that are associated with you and human goodness are overshadowed by sin. Overshadowed by a blinded heart. He calls to you tonight. Just as he would have delivered Jerusalem long ago, the people of Jerusalem, he delivered you tonight. There's not only here this common malady. There is, you see, the cry that was made. It says in verse 30, and behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out. This was a great turning point. They cried out to him, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thy son of David. Through the great crowd of people that have been there and all of the commotion that there may have been around there, they cried out, hoping that he would have enough time to take an interest in them. You think of the cry itself, where it says there they cried out. The word in the original cry is the thought of screamed out. There was great earnestness in their appeal to the Lord. They were very earnest as far as they were concerned that the Lord would come and that he would help them with this blindness. They called him here the son of David. They're acknowledging they believed where others didn't. They believed that he was the Messiah. Many, many years ago in one of, and I'm sure this is not the only time this happened, I think Willie Mullen it was preaching in the Coleman's Mission in Belfast. And someone stood up, they didn't even wait to the end of the meeting. The man was preaching, and Mr. Mullen was preaching, and he was emphasizing the need to call upon the Lord. And someone stood up in the middle of the meeting while he was still preaching and said, please, can someone lead me to Christ now? Those days, we're far removed from days like that at the moment, but the Lord is able. He's able if you will cry out to him. If you will cry out in earnestness, as they did. They cried out not only in earnestness, but they cried out here in humility. They recognized, and this is important, they realized they didn't deserve any mercy. You don't ask for mercy if you deserve something. You know, when one of Napoleon's soldiers had done something which warranted the death sentence, Napoleon sentenced him to death. And the young soldier's mother came along and pleaded for his life. And he said, no, he deserves it. He deserves to die. She says, I know he deserves to die. But what I'm asking for is mercy. And Napoleon gave him mercy and spared his life on that occasion. They're crying out here, thy son of David, have mercy on us. There's humility here. They're recognizing that they are undeserving. And men and women, that will only come when you realize you're a sinner. And that the main problem in your life is sin, and it is sin and that has you blinded to your need of Jesus Christ. But when you think here of this cry that was made, it was so important that it was loud and it was earnest, and that they cried knowing that they deserved nothing from God, but they were asking for mercy, because you will see here that there were obstacles. It says in verse 31, and the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. Such nonsense. What did they want the men to do? Didn't the Lord Jesus go about healing people and doing good? And now they wanted these men not to trouble, and it's really annoying to read that. You wouldn't like it. If you were there, you'd tell those men who said, you'd say, step aside and leave those men alone. An unsaved person, if you want to get saved tonight, there will be barriers, and you've put them there. What about my friends? What about my habits? What about the lifestyle that I've embraced and loved for so long? What about all of this? You know what they are? The Bible talks about, and the hymn writer talks about them too, they're broken cisterns. The hymn writer said, I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. E'en as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. That's what all your barriers will do for you. They will mock you and fail you, but they're there nonetheless. And I ask the question tonight, have you ever considered making this cry? Considering that the title tonight is overshadowed. The blindness overshadowed everything. And spiritual blindness overshadows everything in a man or woman's life. The only way to have it dealt with is to cry for mercy. To cry for mercy. I may have told you the story before here one time of a man who, he now preaches the gospel, although he's an older man now. I don't know how much preaching he does. I've been preaching the gospel for a long time. But he was a younger man. He used to drive up the street where his uncle and others would have been participating in an open-air gospel meeting. And he used to take great delight in driving up and swearing at them and making fun of what they were doing. And then he realized he was doing all of that because he was blinded. And the day came when he came as a sinner, seeking mercy, under wrath, but seeking mercy from the Lord. He came as a sinner to Jesus, and he cried to God for mercy, and he received that mercy. You know, I've mentioned Satan to you earlier on, and I'm not one who would want to hedge about the importance of you noting that he has a vested interest in your soul. And not only will he blind you in life, but he will beguile you and bring before you things that you look upon as pleasure or worth living for more than salvation. He blinds, he beguiles, he presents barriers there, and ultimately he wants to bring you to be with himself. The Bible says, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And the question you want to ask yourself now is, well, what then? I remember Everett Smith, and some of you will know him, telling us that he was somewhere and he was giving out a tract, and the man giving out tracts, and the man took the tract off and he tore it into little pieces and went right up to him and threw it into his face like that. And Everett calmly asked him, he said, what's your story? And he said, well, he says, what do I want anything to do with God for? And then he told him some things that had happened in his life. And maybe the things were sad and disheartening and brought a great deal of difficulty to his life. And Everett got into a conversation with him. And he said, well, what are you going to do? He says, I'm just going to do whatever I like. He says, what are you going to do when you get older? He said, well, I will continue to do what I like the best I can. He said, what are you going to do after that? He said, well then, if I'm not fit to do anything, I will just, someone else will look after me. And he said, what are you going to do after that? He says, well, eventually I'll die. And he never said to me, he says, well, what are you going to do after that? And the man realized. Now, he never come to the Lord on that occasion. But he left our brother Everett, a man who was certainly thinking things over, considering things, recognizing the blindness of his own heart, realizing that there were barriers there that he had erected. It says here that these men, they cried to the Lord for mercy. And more than anything else in your life, if you're a young person here tonight and you aspire to be something regarding career or some talent that you have, maybe in sport or something else, the main thing in your life to get sorted out right now is to cry to God for mercy. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things shall be added unto you. There was a common malady here. The men were blind. There was a cry that was made here. It said they cried out for mercy. That means that they realized they didn't deserve anything, but they recognized who the Lord Jesus was. O Lord, thou Son of David. And that's who you're dealing with tonight. There's one final thought, and it is this. There was the cure that was manifested. For it says there, Jesus is still, verse 32, and that's what he's doing right now when he sees your need. He's giving you attention. Jesus stood still and called them and said, what will ye that I do unto you? And they said unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. And Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight. The cure that was manifested, it was immediate, it was complete. And what great comfort that it would have brought to these men. And I wind the meeting up tonight by saying to you that spiritually speaking, you can have this cure. If you will cry to God for mercy, you can have it now, immediately. You can have something which will totally transform your life. And just as this, they're having their eyesight give to these men great comfort and great hope, the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you will come to Christ, will bring great comfort and hope to you. And knowing that it's well with your soul, peace and consolation in a world of turmoil and chaos. But you need to come tonight. And you need to come to him for the cure. I wonder, has the Lord spoken to your heart? Do you recognize that sin has destroyed your whole nature? And you see your need as maybe you haven't seen it before. I wonder, are you willing to deal with the hindrances? And are you willing to make the cry? Remembering this, that when you and I pass from this scene of time, whatever we have done, if we die not saved, everything will be overshadowed by that fact. But folks, it doesn't have to be that way. I do trust that the Lord will bless his word to your heart, and that tonight, that your eyes might be opened, may cry to God for mercy, and find salvation as it can be found in the Lord Jesus Christ this evening. We're going to let